Well, we are starting a new series this morning, and the series is born out of a struggle that I've had over the last few years. At least last year was the first time I was able to actually name what the struggle was. See, there's been something growing inside of me for a long time, something that's been upsetting my equilibrium. Something was different, but I wasn't really sure what it was. I couldn't put my finger on it until last year. Last year, it clicked. It was simply nostalgia. I was missing something from my past. It's probably why I kept creating music playlists from the 80s and 90s in this attempt to go back in time and reclaim something that was missing. But I still didn't know why. I didn't know what it was that I was missing. So I've been searching the scriptures and searching myself, and I came up with all sorts of answers of why I had this longing for something in my past, and I came up with all sorts of answers. I mean, it could just be I'm in my mid-40s now, and you know, maybe that's why I just hit my 10-year anniversary here at the church, and possibly that had something to do with it. My kids are growing up. I have one about to go to college. My youngest is in middle school. Probably that has something to do with it. But none of those really explained this feeling that I was missing something. Because I realized that I wasn't actually missing the past itself. My childhood, I've talked about it before, my teenage years were not sunshine and rainbows and the easy life. Life was actually much, much harder for me when I was a teenager. But then when I got saved at 15, light came into the darkness. It was the light of the gospel. It was the light of Jesus. And it penetrated the darkness. And even in those hard times, I had hope. And I don't know if it was just basic faith and basic hope that God gives to all believers, or if God gave me a special measure of faith. But I was able to know from a young believer, like as a young believer, that my sin was not the end of me, that I was saved. And I was also able to understand that the sins of people around me that was making my life miserable, God would take care of it. And here it is, in the times of hope in the middle of the darkness, there was a sense of wonder that I had. It was a feeling that I was alive, even in the darkness, because of this hope. Then I got to college, I threw myself into church, I was in school, I was working, and I kept looking back, I have these glimpses that are very, very clear in my mind. Sitting in church, hearing the pastor preach, and the word changing me. I could feel it changing me. Serving, whether it's stacking chairs, you know, before a service, or helping clean up stuff, or leading worship, or meeting with people, even then, there was a feeling that was present. It was like almost like a heartbeat, like life was happening. Even just sitting on the floor in my grandparents' house, reading my Bible, there was this feeling of fascination, this connection. In all of these things, what my eyes were seeing, and what my ears were hearing, what my hands were doing, there was like this connection deep down into my soul, this sense of wonder. An awareness of like something supernatural is happening here. And that's what was missing. I've recently found like I'm doing all of the same things. I'm still reading my Bible and serving and talking with people. But there's a feeling that the heartbeat is missing. The feeling of real life, the wonder is missing. And so then I started searching. Well, why? Why is it missing? And then it hit me. I was distracted. Distracted from the life that God wanted me to live. Actually, that's not true. I was distracted in the life that God wanted me to live. I wasn't able to fully be what God wanted me to be. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at this new life that God wants us to live. When I say, or when the Bible says that we have a new life in Christ, something happens to us. What is that new life? And what sort of feelings and experiences should come with that? And so, when I say that God wants us to be something and live a certain way, what do I mean? Or more importantly, what does the Bible mean, right? Because what I think doesn't really matter. What does the Bible say? And we'll start today in the book of Ephesians, and here's the main idea. Paul just read it. We're going to go through it, but here's where we're going. Don't live the way unbelievers do. Live the way that God recreated you to live, right? There's an unbelieving life, one that doesn't know God, one that's going its own way. Don't be like that. Instead, God made you new. Live in the fullness of that new life. And so, the first part, we're in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at verse 17. Ephesians 4, 17. Now this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality and greedy practice of every kind of impurity, but that is not the way that you learned Christ. In these verses, the Apostle Paul gives us a portrait of the unbeliever. He uses the word Gentiles, but that word just means nations, peoples. It's a catch-all for people who don't know God, unbelievers. And Paul says, don't be like them. Don't walk the way that they walk. Don't live the way that they live. Why not? Because they walk, they live in the futility of their mind. It doesn't mean they're dumb. It's not talking about intelligence. They may be geniuses, but the framework that they operate in, the way that they think about life is futile. It doesn't lead to anything of substance. It doesn't lead to anything eternal. It won't produce any lasting fruit. They may be the most successful, brilliant people on earth, but when they stand before God, they'll have nothing to show for. And the reason their minds are futile is because they are ignorant of God. And again, ignorance in our day, like that's not a put down of like, oh, they're stupid. No, it just means that they don't know. And they don't even know what they don't know. They don't know the truth about God. They don't know they don't know about him because it says they have hard hearts. And hard hearts, again, it doesn't mean that they're hateful people. They could have a great love for their family. They could serve people, right? But their hearts are hard towards God. They're futile in the way that they operate because they're ignorant and because what they don't know, they have these hard hearts and their hard hearts have made them calloused towards God and impure. And so the call is, Christian, don't live like that. Don't be like them. Here's their way of operating. Here's their way of living. But you learned something different when you met Jesus. And that's the important part in this passage. It's like the linchpin. Knowing Jesus, meeting Jesus changes everything. But it's not the same as knowing someone influential or someone powerful. I met someone recently who was telling me how he knows a professional athlete and even pulled up and showed me pictures on his phone of someone that we would all know. And he's like, I have his phone number. I've been to his house. And if I ever need anything, if I ever want tickets to a game, all I have to do is just call him up. You know, I could call him now if you want me to, right? It's nice to know important people who can get you things. But that's not what the Apostle Paul means here. When he talks about us meeting Jesus, learning about Jesus, knowing Jesus, he doesn't merely mean you have access to someone powerful. Instead, verse 20, look at this. It's not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And it's that last part that changes everything. You meet Jesus, and when you meet Jesus, you're created into something new. And this new self is like God. It's created to be like God. You're made new so that you will be like God. And so here's how it happens. Every single human on earth is born under a curse. We are born as slaves. We're physically alive, but our spiritual hearts are dead and our minds are futile. In essence, we are born sinners who love to sin. We may have different levels of goodness. We may have different activities that we do, but we are all born sinners who love to sin. But then someone tells us about Jesus. They tell us how he is the eternal Son of God who came to earth as a human, but when he came as a human, he was born free from the curse. He wasn't born under the curse. He didn't sin. He didn't love to sin. In fact, he never sinned. But then, in order to save us, he took that curse that we had and took it upon himself. Those sins that we had, he put them on himself and paid the penalty for them. He died the death we were supposed to die so that we could live. And then he didn't stay dead. He rose again, not only proving that he really is God, but enabling us to be something different. And so that truth of Jesus is shared with us. Us who are under the curse, us who are dead in our sins, us who have hard hearts. That truth is shared with us, and when you believe it, something supernatural happens. The Bible describes it as you are given a new spiritual heart. That heart of stone, the dead heart, it's taken out. And you're given a new, living, beating heart. Angels or some other being. No, we're humans, but we're new humans. We are born again as humans, but now we have a new source of life. Our being is made new. And here's the fascinating thing. Our being, when you put your faith in Jesus, our being is instantly made new, but our existence is changed gradually. We're made something new, we're created something new, and the rest of our life on earth is about becoming what we were created to be. God doesn't just immediately zip us into heaven the moment we're born again. He leaves us on earth so that there will be a witness to unbelievers that Jesus changes your life, which means we have a role to play. We have this new heart that God has given us. We have this new spirit living inside of us. We have the power of the resurrected Jesus in us. And because of that, we intentionally, actively, purposefully live out this new life that he has for us. And this new life involves three things. We are to take off, we're to be renewed, and we're to put on. In order to live the Christian life God wants you to live, you are to take something off, you are to renew your mind, and we are to put something on. First, verse 22 again. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. See, God changes our hearts at new birth, but we still have these bodies. We still have these desires and temptations and predispositions. The difference is now we're no longer slaves to them. They don't own us. They don't control us. These desires can't overwhelm us. Temptations can't overpower us. These predispositions we have don't define us. If you are a Christian, sin and your old life have no dominion on you whatsoever. And so one of the things we do in this new human existence is prove to the world and to ourselves that Jesus is better than sin. The Holy Spirit is more powerful than temptation. And the way we do that is by no longer living how we used to live. There should be a cutoff. This is what I was like before. This is what I'm like now in Christ. And the specific command is to take off, to put off the old self. I've been to a lot of funerals. And one of the things that always intrigues me is what people decide to put inside the casket with their loved ones. Families often put things that, you know, maybe their loved one did in life, their habits. Frank Sinatra was buried with a pack of cigarettes and a bottle of whiskey. Evel Knievel was buried in his jumpsuit that he wore when he did his stunts. My Aunt Karen was buried with a deck of cards and poker chips. That's what they did in their life. Before we met Jesus, we are dead in our sins. It's as if we are in a coffin and surrounded by all of the sins we love and all of the habits that we love and all the different things that we do, they're there in the coffin with us. But then we're born again. Then we come to life. It's as if the casket has been opened. And the Apostle Paul's word to us here is, get out the grave. Don't stay in there. Take off your burial clothes and all of those habits and things that you loved before that were buried with you, leave them in the grave. Don't keep them in your hands. Don't keep them in your pockets. Put them away. That's not who you are anymore, so leave it behind. But, unfortunately, that's not a one-time action. It's not like, whew, I shed everything, and now I'm done. No, it's almost like every step we take away from the grave, we discover something new, like, oh, I didn't know that was in there, put it away. Oh, now there's something new in my hand, put it away. Don't entertain the things that you used to love, put them away. That's the first part of what it means to live this new life as a believer. Get rid of the old stuff. Second, back to verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. This new life that God is calling us to live doesn't just involve actions and deeds. It includes those. But how we think changes. What we think about changes. What we feel as we think those things changes. Remember the thread of the old self, right? Here's the portrait of the unbeliever. Remember the thread that went with it. They're living in the futility of their mind. Ignorance led to hard hearts. Hard hearts lead to callousness and impurity of all kinds. The same is true for the new believer. There's a thread there. We have a new life, we have this new man, and what we are to do is to renew our minds so that our hearts are affected, which impacts our hands and what our hands are doing. We are to consciously, actively change the way we think so that our life matches up to God's design. And so how do we do that? Colossians 3, verse 2. Set your minds on the things that are above, where Christ is, not on things that are below. The Christian is to actively set their mind on heavenly things. This isn't talking about location. It's not like, oh, my head is supposed to be up now and I'm always looking up to the clouds and the rest of earth. No. We are to set our mind on heavenly things as we live in this world. You're out of the grave, you've taken off your funeral clothes, you're putting all the old sinful things back in the coffin. Now stop thinking about them. Don't long for them. Don't dwell on them. Instead, set your mind, your purpose, your gaze at experiencing the life that God intended when he created you or when he recreated you. If you want the new life, if you want to live the new life that God is calling you to live, you must direct your attention to the things that will guide your affections to the things of God. Right? If you want to live the new life in Christ, you must direct your attention to the things that will direct your affections towards God. More of that in a minute and in the coming weeks. But first, let's move on to the third thing. You take off the old self. You put it away. You leave it in the coffin. Take off them grave clothes. All the things that you loved, you put them away. Second thing, you renew your mind. You set your mind. I have a new way of living, a new focus, a new gaze. Here's the third thing, verse 24. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. When you step out of the grave as a new creature in Christ, you put off the dead living. You let go of the grave things, you set your mind on heavenly things, and then you actively put on, you actively bring on the things that God has for you. You fill your hands and your pockets and your mind with the things that God has for you, the new habits, the new hobbies, the new activities. The new self here is literally the new man. Put on the new man. Step into the existence that God has for you. Actively be the person that he wants you to be. And that person is like God. You were created to be like God in holiness, set apart for a purpose, and righteous like God is. Now, over the next few weeks, we're going to be exploring all that this entails. I'm just giving the brief overview for where we're going to be for the next few weeks. We're going to be looking at what does that old self really look like? How specifically do we renew our minds? What does this new life in righteousness and holiness, what does that really look like? But for now, I want to go back to what I said out at the beginning. There is a way for Christians, I'm talking about believers here, there is a way for Christians to put away the old self and to do the things of renewing your mind and to put on the new self, but still be missing something. There are things we can do as Christians. I'm not going to sin. I'm going to put my mind on biblical things. I'm going to do the good biblical things that God is calling me to do. You can do all of that and yet still be missing something. You can stop lusting and being selfish and being a divisive, argumentative person. You can quit being bitter and greedy and prideful. You can quit getting drunk and quit lying, but still be missing something. The reverse is true. As a believer, you can do the good thing. You can read your Bible every day. You can pray without ceasing. You can share the gospel with those who don't know. You can give your money to the church or to charities. You can live a life of service. You can be here at the church every time the door opens. You can do all those good things, but still be missing something. It's a something that I realized was missing in my own life. And it's this. It's the sense of awe and wonder that comes with being a new creation in Christ. It's the feeling that you get when you experience the things of God. And it's this feeling that ties everything together. Right? Don't walk with unbelievers. Their minds don't get it. They don't understand. Therefore, listen, they're hard-hearted. They're not feeling things. They're calloused. They're not being affected by the things of God. And part of what it means to be a Christian is to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, which means actively, regularly experiencing the wonder and awe of who God is and what he's doing. We are called to feel the wonder. Now, the question is what I'm saying true? I mean, does the Bible really teach this, or am I just projecting a midlife crisis into the sermon, right? Hebrews 12:28 says this, therefore, let us be grateful. There's a feeling. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Do you see it? We are to be thankful, God, you've given us a kingdom that can't be shaken. You've made us new. And as we are receiving this kingdom, and as we have received the kingdom, and as we're living it out, we're supposed to be doing that with awe. There's a reverence, a wonder. We must worship, but worship is not just singing songs and coming to church. It's singing songs and coming to church in wonder. There's a feeling. Our worship should be accompanied by a whoa. Psalm 22:23. You who fear Yahweh, stand in awe of him. Christians, we should love reading the Bible. We should read our Bibles. But in our reading of our Bibles, we should have a sense of Psalm 119:161. My heart stands in awe of your word. There is to be, as we're reading our Bibles, a sense of wow. Or Acts 2:42-43, talking about the church and the church gathering. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. There was something in the rhythms and activities of the gathered church, and the Bible study, and the fellowship, and the prayer, and the eating together. In the midst of those things, there was an awe that was present. They knew They were encountering something supernatural. The Christian life that doesn't experience this wonder is a desensitized half-life. It doesn't mean we're not believers, but it means we're missing something. God wants us to be doers. He does. We are told to get rid of sin. Don't live that way. We're told to do good things and to do righteous things and to do biblical things. But God wants us to be doers who feel wonder as we do them. And we will not experience the fullness of what God wants us to be if we don't have that wonder. So here's my question. How does that happen? If Christians are born again with a sense of wonder, and we are, I mean, there's something in that first breath of a believer of like, something amazing has happened. I was lost and now I'm found. I was blind, now I see. I was dead, now I'm alive. I see the glories of Christ. It's there when we have our first breath as a believer. But then it gets lessened. How do we lose it? Where does the awe go? Well, it's what I said before. We get distracted. And distraction is a great word for it. The word, like, if you look at the etymology of the word distracted, it means to be pulled in different directions. It's like we're looking at something and thinking about something, and our mind gets pulled to something else. Do you ever feel that way? Okay, here I am, I'm reading my Bible, and you do. You're reading it, and you're understanding what it says, but your attention is pulled away to something else. You don't physically, you know, maybe put it away, but you're reading, and it's like, I'm getting it, but you're thinking about something else. Your mind is desensitized just enough to take away the wonder in your reading. You come to church, you talk to people. You're not being a loner. You talk to people, and you sing the songs, and you pray. You listen to the sermon. You go to bridge group. You're part of the discussion, and it's all good. But your awareness is dulled just enough so that there's no awe in the middle of that. And the call for us as Christians to renew our minds, that's the opposite of distraction. If distraction is pulling your mind apart, renewing your mind is focusing your mind, focusing on the things that God wants you to be focused on. It's God wants us to renew our minds so that the wonder and awe at who he is and what he's doing is alive in us. Put away old, put on the new, and in the middle of all of that, we're renewing our minds so that we will be amazed at what God is doing. So, as we go through this series on what it means to be a new creature in Christ, I want to really focus in on how do we get rid of distractions. Again, we're going to look, like next week, we're going to be looking at what does it mean to put off the old self? What all does that entail theologically, practically, right? But as we're doing that, what are some distractions that keep us from fully understanding and experiencing the awe in doing that? And new life in Christ, what does it mean? Or take a hold of eternal life is what Hebrews says, right? When we're taking a hold of eternal life, how do we do that? What does that mean? But as we're doing those things, what are some things that can distract us? And so to do this, we have to really grasp a core truth that's laid out in Hebrews 12, 1, famous verse. I love going to track meets. I have a daughter in track, and I love them. They're not for everybody, but I love them. Because as we're there, everybody's cheering, right? And it doesn't matter if you're one of the top three and you're like racing for a ribbon, or if you're just last and just hoping to get done. Everybody's cheering you on. And that's the imagery here in Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great cloud of witnesses, what are we doing? Let us run the race with endurance, right? There's a heavenly audience right now cheering us on, saying, you can do it, you can go. That's the scene in Hebrews 12. It's a race, and here's what it says, Hebrews 12, 1. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So think of our Christian life as a race. We're running the race. But as we're running the Christian life, there are some things that hinder us, some things that weigh us down, some things that get in our way. Some of them are sins. Take off the sins. Similar to Ephesians 4, put off the old man. Hebrews 12, lay aside those sins. Actually, same word in the Greek, put off, lay aside, same word. Take the sins off. And I think all of us would agree that we should get rid of the sins that hinder our life. I mean, get rid of all sins, because all sins hinder our life. And you know if there are things in your life that the Bible says clearly, this is wrong, don't do it. We know if I do that, it's going to get in the way of my walk. So don't do them. But there's something else here in Hebrews 12. He says, lay aside every weight and sin. There is a category of things in our lives that are not sin. They're not wrong, but they still hinder us in our walk. They're weights that keep us from running the way that we should be able to run. They distract us in our walk with Christ. And because of that, he says we should lay them aside. There may be things in your life. They're not sin. They're not wrong. But God says, put them away because they're weighing you down. And the biggest distraction in our day, it's this. This. Biggest distraction. There are lots of distractions. But phones, electronics, social media. Not a sin, but a distraction, a weight, a hindrance from us being the new human God created us to be. And you've all experienced it. You're sitting here reading your Bible and ding, it's just a quick check, right back. I'm still reading, I'm still understanding, but ding, we're distracted. Sitting in church, and your mind, you're hearing, you're paying attention, but in the back of your mind, it's that post that was on Facebook that's just rubbing you the wrong way. You're a bridge group. Our small groups, and the fellowship is interrupted so we can take a picture and Instagram it, right? You're still there. You're still participating. Just distracted. Talking to someone. You're sitting there having a good conversation, and it's so unpleasant, right? How often do we do that? You're at work, which, by the way, is a God-ordained way for you to provide for your family and be a witness to your relationship with Christ and how he is good and holy and has direct oversight in every area of your life. And you're to be a witness to Christ in your work. And you show that with the energy and effort and attitude you put towards it. But, man, you at work can't go more than 5 minutes without checking Twitter, X, whatever. We're distracted from the flesh and blood people that God put in front of us, opting instead to interact with people we only know digitally. And again, it's not like we're checked out completely. You're still doing all the things that you should be doing. But we're never really able to give our whole attention to what's happening in real life. And because of that, the wonder is gone. The awe is gone. And when the wonder leaves, joy simply becomes a theological concept that you can define, but you never really feel. God designed it so that in everyday Christian life, I'm talking with you, you're talking with me, he is there present. It's a holy moment. And when we recognize that holiness, there's this wonder that leads to joy. But when we distract ourselves, it just becomes, oh, I'm just talking. The wonder is gone and the joy is gone. And I'm talking about me. I mean, I've given real-life people the bare minimum so that I could give my attention to video game characters that needed it. And I've ignored real people in my life so that I could appear right and godly on social media. People that I don't even know. Half-life. It's distracted. Now, let me say this clearly. I mean, this is an amazing tool, right? But what's happened is we've taken this amazing tool and we've crammed it full of a ton of things that distract us. And that's by design. Phone and app makers, social media developers, they intentionally design these devices to be like a casino. I don't know if you've been to a casino. I'm not saying you should go to try it out. I'm just saying, like, you go, it's really easy to get in. And you get in, you're amazed at all the shiny lights and sounds and everything's nice and beautiful. But there's no windows. They don't want you to see the outside world. They don't want you to see that time is passing. They want you to be distracted by all the shiny things. And then when it's time to leave, there's no straight exit for the door. You have to wind your way through games and opportunities and shiny things. The phone is designed the same way. Did you notice even on social media, what do? You pull it down to refresh, just like you're pulling down on a slot machine. The more time you're on your phone, the more time you're on a website, especially social media, they're making money off of you. I mean, let that sink in. They're making billions of dollars by distracting you from real life to keep you desensitized. This is an amazing tool, but it's a tool that runs our life. And it ruins our spiritual life. And so, with this in mind, as we go through this series on what it means to be experiencing the new life in Christ, specifically, how do we reclaim the wonder and the awe in our spiritual lives? I'm asking you to join me starting today and going through Easter and doing a church-wide digital fast. Like, just lay aside the weight of the screen. Renew our minds together. I don't mean getting rid of your phone, right? Like, I mean, this is a tool. Let's use it as a tool. I mean, let's get rid of the distractions on it. Can we go 4 Sundays, 3 weeks, no social media, no games, all the things on your computer or iPad or phone that distract you from real life, lay them aside just until Easter. And I know we have to use our phones for work. Some of you, like, you work on social media. I'm not saying get rid of that. But if it's not specific work, pare down your device so that there's only work on it. Unload everything else. But wait, how are we going to know what's going on? I mean, what about news? How are we going to know? You will be shocked at how little your life is truly affected by the news that comes through social media. I mean, do you know what happens if you find out a day later, a week later? Nothing. In the whole course of human history until what, 25 years ago, before social media, there was no instant news. I mean, maybe if you had CNN. Remember when that first came out? It's like, oh, there's news all the time. How in the world did they live in all those hundreds of years before that? Being the first to know what's going on does nothing good for your soul. And replying to it, being the first to reply, probably damages your soul. So for the next few weeks, join me. Turn your smartphone into a dumb phone. Again, I don't mean get rid of it, but just maybe put it away when you're not using it. Erin Lochner has a great book, and she says, treat it as you would a waffle maker. If you're not making waffles, it's useless. So I don't mean give up completely. I'm still going to check weather every morning, right? I'm still going to do my Duolingo every time. I have a specific time every morning. I learn my Spanish, right? But then I'll put it away. Maybe my family, we'll watch a movie, but we're going to do it all together, not a bunch of different people with their screens in front of their faces. We're not going to let our lives be directed and dominated by a glowing box. Yeah, I'll still send text messages, but when I'm not sending a text, I'm going to put it away from me. I don't want this to be a pacemaker. Like, if I unplug it, I'm in trouble. It's not. And so for the next month, maybe longer, I'm not going to let this thing live in my pocket and put it away. And I hope you'll do it too. And when I first talked to those folks about doing this, the vast majority of them were excited. When I said, hey, I think we're going to do a church-wide digital fast, they were like, oh, that seems so good. They feel the same thing I've been feeling. Like, I feel like something's missing. I feel like I'm always distracted. But then there were some who said, look, this is just the world we live in now. You just got to get used to it. But is this the world we want to live in? Where one-handed people listen with one ear and look with one eye? Is that what we want? A few folks even answered back, well, what are we going to do now, just sit and stare at each other all the time? No. We're going to reclaim the divine wonder of what it means to live as Christians together. We're going to have the joy of undistracted meals and the amazement of seeing God use regular conversations to advance his kingdom way more than a tweet ever could. The simple happiness of playing a board game together, a game together as a family or as a community that doesn't have to be plugged in or charged. Seeing God's glory in nature without feeling the need to post it. Part of renewing your mind is reclaiming the wonder that God has embedded in nature. And I'm not an outdoorsy person, and I've been so convicted by this. When God created humans, he could have put them in a city. He's God. He can do whatever he wanted. He could have created a city first, but he didn't. He put them in a garden. Because there's something in nature that shows us who he is. I mean, that's what the Bible says, right? The heavens declare the glory of God. When's the last time you just stared at the stars? The Bible is full of all this imagery from nature that is meant to renew our minds and recapture the wonder of who he is. Go to the ant, oh sluggard. When's the last time you looked at ants? You're like, I was 5, right? Maybe that's what we're missing. Don't you want to have the awe and the wonder that comes in living the real life that God has recreated us to be together? Don't you want the joy of living with both hands, conversing with both eyes on people? Renew your mind by getting rid of the distraction. Now, there are lots of distractions. I mean, there have been distractions since Genesis 3. It's not like we were all doing great and then the phone came around. No, there's always been distractions. But for the next few weeks, let's just focus on this one, the digital distraction. And so will you join us? It's not mandatory. I'm not going to make if I see you with your phone on in the foyer, I'm not going to slap it out of your hand or anything like that, right? We're not forcing it on anyone except my family. I am forcing my family. We actually started last week. If you have kids, I would encourage you, do it as a family. Will you join us and live the full wonder that God is calling us to live in Christ? The heartbeat of real life when we live the spiritual life with both hands. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you help us see the need to live a distraction-free life. Help us put away the things that will hinder us in our walk. Father God, help us through the putting off and through the putting on and through the renewing of our minds, help us reclaim the wonder that you want us to have in daily life with you. Forgive us for being dull. Forgive us for being bored. Fill us with the amazement you want us to have. Give us discipline. You've told us that you didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of self-control. I pray that we would all be exercising the Spirit's fruit of self-control. For your name's sake and for your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.